All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 12. And we're looking at these spiritual gifts. We did one part last week. We're going to probably finish up this mini detour with the spiritual gifts this week. I might come back to them in the future, but I think this is a good introduction to them. And I just wanted to point out, first of all, that one of the problems with giving an outline of a book is that a lot of times you can fall into a rut and think that, you know, one section isn't interconnected with another. They're separate sections. You know, typically the outline for Romans is those first eight chapters are positional truth. Then the next three chapters are dispensational truth. And now we're in the section for chapters 12 to 16 that people call the practical truth. That's fine as far as it goes, but it can give you the illusion that these things aren't connected. And when we come into Romans 12, Paul's going to give us these things. He's going to talk about these things, and he's going to give us these practical truths, but they're all in the context of what he's already told us dispensationally. Paul gives us these practical truths for a dispensational reason. He's going to explain in chapter 12 that these temporary and partial spiritual gifts are going to diminish and cease as the full body of Pauline grace truth becomes available. And especially as we read in the Romans 1:11, he said he wanted to go to them to give them a spiritual gift that could fully establish them, that could do what none of these other spiritual gifts could do. He's going to list out a few here. We know there's a longer list in the Corinthian epistles, and he's going to list those out. But all those spiritual gifts and all the ones in Corinthians individually are all put together. They still weren't enough to build up and edify and fully establish the Romans or the Corinthians or us today. Paul says he needed to bring another spiritual gift, a spiritual gift that could establish them. And last time we looked at Romans 16:25, hopefully you all have. If you have one verse memorized, that'd probably be the one to do it, because there he explains the body of truth for today is Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't, not only can you not find it in any human or worldly wisdom systems or knowledge systems, you can't even find it anyplace else in the Bible. You have to go to Paul's epistles. And so we shorten that verse just into, when we're talking about these things, Pauline grace mystery truth. So that's what we're referring to when we talk about that. And in Romans 12, he's going to now give a list, especially starting down in verse 9 through verse 20 and really on into chapter 13, he's going to give us a whole bunch of a practical truth, but it's for a dispensational reason. And the dispensational reason in chapter 12 is that these spiritual gifts they were exercising at that time, these partial and temporary spiritual gifts are going to fade away. They're going to diminish, and they're going to eventually cease. And that's basically what he tells the Corinthians, too, in a little different figure of speech, a little different imagery. He refers to childhood, the body of Christ in its childhood. When the full body of truth for today, then they go into their adulthood. And he used himself as an example there. And so in chapter 12, Paul explains that once they had received his one spiritual gift, what we're kind of summarizing that Pauline grace mystery truth that could fully establish them, what they needed to realize is they won't need to go back to the temporary and partial spiritual gifts that couldn't fully establish them. Once they have the one gift that can establish them, they don't need to go back to those other gifts that couldn't establish them. And that's what he's bringing out in chapter 12. These gifts are going to diminish and fade away. They're going to cease. And that's what he's bringing out here. And what they needed to know now starting in verse 9, going through the end of the chapter, is that the love, the Pauline grace, that's that agape love, the Pauline grace mystery truth produces, surpasses anything that those temporary and partial spiritual gifts could accomplish or produce. So they're going to diminish and eventually cease. Now, he thought when he arrived, he wanted to go to visit them in person and give them this spiritual gift that could do what none of the other spiritual gifts could do. Fully established them. And of course, it didn't turn out that way for Paul, right? He ended up, instead of going there the way he thought he'd go there, he does end up in Rome, but it's not the way he thought. He's going to be taken as a prisoner to Rome. He thought he'd go to Rome on his own, give him the spiritual gift, and fully establish them. But instead, that didn't work for him. He was hindered, he says earlier in the epistle. And so instead, he wrote this epistle, this letter to the Romans. And thank goodness for that. Whose plan was better there, Paul's or God's? God's plan was way better. He answered his prayer, but he said, instead of you going in person to do this, I'm going to have you write it down in a letter and send it to the Romans in a letter. And that meant not only would the Romans get it, but of course we get it as well. And everyone else over the past 2,000 years has gotten it as well, I guess. Is my only kind of fell into a verbal trap there. But so that's what he's doing in chapter 12. He wants them to realize that once they get the spiritual gift that can fully establish them, and he thought he'd give it to them when he visited, when in fact they're going to receive it in this letter. They're going to receive, when they receive the epistle to Rome, Paul's letter to the Romans, they needed to realize now the Holy Spirit was going to work less and less through those temporary partial spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit's going to work more and more through Paul's epistles. And when they get this book of Romans, it's going to up their ante in the amount of Pauline grace truth they have access to tremendously. So that's the reason for chapter 12. And we're not going to go to chapter 13, but I thought maybe it'd be worthwhile just seeing that he's going to do something similar in chapter 13. We're going to see in Romans 12, the Romans must have had a little bit of problem with these spiritual gifts, and we'll go over that in a second. But they also, remember, they had a problem with the law. They had a tendency to return to that law. That's why Paul keeps telling them, Romans 3, the righteousness of God now revealed apart from the law. It's not by law and works for Abraham and salvation. It's by grace through faith. And he gets over into chapter 6, and he says, the reason why you're not going to be enslaved to sin is because you're under grace. You're not under the law. And then he gives a whole chapter about what happens when a believer tries to carry out the Christian walk by the law under the flesh, according to the flesh. And it's complete failure. And he's correcting them on this, their understanding the law and their need to go back to the law. Well, guess what he's going to do in Romans 13? If in Romans 12 he says the agape love produced by Pauline grace truth surpasses anything those spiritual gifts could produce. Therefore, don't go back to the spiritual gifts. Go on with Pauline grace mystery truth. In chapter 13, he's going to say, now you don't have to go back to the law. The agape love that Pauline grace truth produces fulfills the law. It fills it up to the brim and overflows it. And he's going to talk in chapter 13 about you don't have to go back to the law. You just need to go on with Pauline grace truth. It accomplishes infinitely more than anything that law called on a person to do. So that's what he's going to do in chapter 13. We won't look at that anymore. But now let's go over to chapter 12 and let's pick up this idea now. The Romans must have been having at least a little bit of a problem with how they exercised these spiritual gifts, because he gives them a little correction here. Look at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, he's declaring his apostolic authority to every man that is among you. So this is among the Romans, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, someone has said, if Paul tells them they shouldn't think so highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to, you can probably be pretty assured there's at least some in the assembly who are thinking too highly of themselves. And he's giving them this. This is a correction. He's giving them instruction. And he says, don't think too highly of yourself. So there's probably some who are doing that. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we talked about that last week. Every member of the body of Christ has the same measure of faith. God only has one measure of faith for today in this dispensation of grace. That's Pauline grace truth. And while that was incomplete, he used these special spiritual gifts. But what were the spiritual gifts supposed to be used for? They weren't supposed to be used so that the person using them could think too highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to think of themselves. They weren't supposed to be used to advance their own ego or advance their own power base or to get a following. We read about this also in the Corinthian epistles. That's not the reason they were supposed to use them. Why were they supposed to use them? Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. These spiritual gifts were given not to give some people right to boast about themselves, become puffed up, to think too highly of themselves, which would bring division and problems into the assembly. These gifts were given so that they could bring the assembly together. All the different members could be brought together, unified. Corinthians, in his letter to Corinthians, he talks about them being tempered together. In his letter to the Colossians, he talks about them being knit together in love. That's what's supposed to bring them together. That's the reason they were supposed to be using these spiritual gifts. That's what they were supposed to do, and not to use it as an opportunity to think too highly of themselves, but as an opportunity to use them for the benefit of the body of Christ, made up of many members with many functions, but knit together in love. And if they think too highly of themselves and the way they exercise these spiritual gifts that were available at that time, they're going to have the same problem the Corinthians had. Doesn't sound like in Rome it's advanced as far as the problems in Corinth, but it's certainly going to be a fleshly temptation on how to use these. And he's going to give a couple reasons here now. They were supposed to be using these spiritual gifts to bring the body of Christ together, to knit it together in that love, to knit together one with one another. As it says in verse 5, so being many are one body. It's supposed to be a one body. There's not any special people or special privileges or special people that think they're better than others or a higher level than others or anything like that. They're supposed to be all the same level, all just working and exercising these gifts to build up one another in this body of Christ. And now he's going to stress especially these spiritual gifts. So let's just review what we did last week very quickly. This measure of faith. Remember, usually when you read about this passage, people say, everybody has a different measure. It depends on the measure of faith God gave to you. If you're a super saint, God gave you a big measure of faith. If you're just a dullard, well, God gave you a little tiny teaspoon of faith. But you see, that's just a bunch of nonsense. You don't use the word measure in that way for any other application. If I'm working a horse farm and am told to give a scoop of oats, a measure of oats to each horse in the stalls, and I do that, do I give each horse a different measure or each horse the same measure? That's the whole point of using the word measure. It's the same measure. And everybody in the body of Christ, what God has appointed today in the dispensation of grace is the measure of faith, which is Pauline grace mystery truth. We read about that in Romans 16:25. So that's what the faith is. That's God's body of truth for today. We looked at Romans 16:25 and kind of just shortened it down to Pauline grace mystery truth. That's the measure of faith. God has given that to the body of Christ and every member in it. And so he's going to now talk about that. Paul does not tell us, as we go through these gifts now, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And notice he talks about us. Paul's including himself. So it can't just be the Roman assembly. It has to be us, the body of Christ. He's given these gifts to bring us together, to strengthen us, what they needed to realize, these are temporary partial gifts, childhood gifts for the church in its infancy before the measure of Pauline grace mystery truth had been completely revealed, completely recorded in the scriptures, and completely distributed throughout the world. During that time, he would use, when it was incomplete and hadn't been fully made, he would use these spiritual gifts, rely on these spiritual gifts to address issues and problems and questions in different assemblies at different times. Now, it's important to realize as we're going to go into this list of gifts here, Paul does not tell us about these gifts. He doesn't tell us what they are or how they work. I have two commentators who are very scholarly commentators, and they come right out and say, nobody knows what these gifts are. Nobody knows. What's the gift, special supernatural endowment of power for ministry or teaching or giving? Nobody really knows what it is. People just make it up. And why is that? And Paul isn't explaining them here. He doesn't say anything about them. He says he doesn't tell us what they are, how they work, when to use them or anything. Nobody knows what these gifts are. And that's because they're not active today. And he's going to explain why they're not active in the following verses. Rather, he's preparing them to give up these gifts when he comes in person. And of course, now we know when they get this epistle to the Romans, because he's not going to go in person the way he thought in Romans 1. He's going to send this letter instead, because then he will give them the one spiritual gift that can do what all those temporary and partial spiritual gifts couldn't do, and that is fully establish them. Once they have the gift that can fully establish them, they're not going to need the gifts that only could partially and temporarily edify and establish them. Once you have the real thing, the complete thing, you don't need the partial thing. They're going to diminish. And Paul explains how these many temporary, partial and temporary spiritual gifts are related to his one spiritual gift. That's what he's going to do in this passage, what the relationship is between these many partial and temporary spiritual gifts and Paul's one spiritual gift that could fully establish them. He's going to show the relationship between them. And the bottom line relationship is that they are going to operate proportionately. They're going to be proportionate in nature. As Paul's one permanent spiritual gift, complete spiritual gift, arrived, as they got more and more of that, and once they got this letter to the letter Paul writes to them, their level of Pauline grace mystery truth is going to go from here to here. and they're going to have much more Pauline Grace mystery truth. And what they needed to realize is they need to rely less and less on those temporary partial spiritual gifts and rely more and more on the letter to Rome, this epistle to Rome, and Paul's other scriptural writings. The Holy Spirit is going to use the things, those spiritual gifts, less and less, and the Holy Spirit's going to use Paul's scriptures more and more. And that's what the Romans needed to realize. These gifts weren't something in themselves. Some of them evidently were using them unlovingly. They were using them thinking too highly of themselves, maybe causing some problems, looking down on people in the assemblies, causing other problems, divisions perhaps in the assembly. And what they needed to realize is once they get Pauline grace mystery truth, the Holy Spirit's going to use that. And he's not going to use those temporary, partial spiritual gifts any longer. And so that's what this section, I believe anyway, is really about. The Holy Spirit's going to make more and more use of Paul's epistles, Paul's scriptures, Pauline grace mystery truth, and less of those many temporary and partial spiritual gifts until there's no longer a need for them, and they will eventually completely cease. And then you're going to be left with that, what people call the Christian triad, faith, love, and hope, kind of coming together to form what's the really operative things in this dispensation of grace. And the most important, of course, being that love, he tells us in the Corinthians. So Paul explains that these temporary and partial gifts would be used by God in accord with the measure of faith. So that's that scoop at the beginning. When that is full of Pauline grace truth, that measure, that's what he's given to the church, the body of Christ. When that's complete, that will be the full measure of his truth for today. And it's going to be used. Now let's look at the second phrase. The first phrase, the measure of phrase, was measure of faith was at the end of verse 3. Now look down to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So now he's going to tell how these spiritual gifts are going to be related to the one spiritual gift, that measure of faith, Pauline grace, God's body of truth for today, Pauline grace mystery truth. What's the relationship between these spiritual gifts, these many spiritual gifts, and the one spiritual gift, Pauline grace mystery truth for the body of Christ? What's the relationship? And he's going to explain that the relationship is a proportional one. As Pauline grace mystery truth, more and more of that became available, they would rely less and less, God would rely less and less on those temporary and partial many spiritual gifts. And so that's where the measure of faith, that's the full amount, the complete thing, and God's going to use these spiritual gifts in proportion to that being progressively revealed. So every member of the body of Christ will have the one spiritual gift of Pauline grace truth, God's measure of faith for today that fully establishes them for their function in the assembly. And you can just see this. Let's just go back to the beginning page, first page of Romans 1, just Romans 1, verse 5. Romans 1, verse 5, and he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, great Pauline grace, apostleship, for obedience to the faith. Notice there, obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, for his glory. That's where you're going to find out what you're supposed to do in this dispensation of grace that's going to be according to God and his plan. That brings him glory, and it's going to be found in Paul's distinct grace apostleship, Pauline grace mystery truth. And what these Romans need to know is that that measure of faith, Pauline grace mystery truth, Once it was completed, God would have no more need for those temporary, partial spiritual gifts. Once the complete thing had come, he'd no longer need the incomplete things. And they needed to realize that, because when he thought at the time he wrote this, he was going to go for a visit. And he wanted them to be ready when he came to town. He wanted them to be ready to give up those spiritual gifts. He's preparing the way here so that they could receive this one spiritual gift that could fully establish them, that could do what those other partial and temporary spiritual gifts couldn't do. And if they cling to these other spiritual gifts, I guess you could say their hands are going to be full and they're not going to be able to take his one spiritual gift. That's what he said. You're going to have to go. God's going away from those things. And I'm going to bring you the one spiritual gift that can fully establish you. Of course, we know he ended up sending this letter instead. So we have this spiritual gift today as well. So no one receives more or less or different kinds of faith or revelation from God. Everyone will have received the same measure of faith and revelation. We've been summarizing it with that Pauline grace, mystery, truth. His point, just to drive it home one more time, his point in writing this section isn't just to give us a bunch of little pointers, a bunch of little do's and don'ts. His point of Romans 12 is to show us and the Romans that they are going to need to give up those other spiritual gifts once his spiritual gift, Paul's spiritual gift, arrives. Once that he's arrived with his one spiritual gift, these other partial and temporary gifts would diminish, and they're going to diminish proportionately. And once the Romans have the full measure of Pauline grace truth, which Paul Mensch talks about by the time you get to Colossians 1:25, when he wrote Colossians, once his body, the Pauline grace mystery truth, has completed the Word of God, then these temporary partial spiritual gifts will completely cease. They won't be needed anymore. Instead of going to relying on those incomplete, temporary, partial things, you'll just go to God's Word. Pauline scriptures written in God's Word, and just find it there yourself, recorded permanently, taught by the Holy Spirit right there. And that's what he's preparing them for. He's thinking he's still coming for a visit. He doesn't want to get there and have this problem with these spiritual gifts. He wants to prepare them to realize they're going to have to let those go. God's just using those spiritual gifts temporarily, partially, until the full revelation recording and distribution of Pauline grace truth has been made. Until they receive that full revelation. We looked at it last time in these charts. If you think of before the Romans received this epistle from Paul, remember the Romans had Paul's co-workers were going there. They also had, I'm sure they had some of his other epistles. 1 Corinthians was probably written by now. 1 Thessalonians was probably, Galatians was probably written by now. So they had some of his other writings, Paul's co-workers in there, but Paul hasn't been there himself. So he's writing this epistle, this letter to the Romans. And let's say before they get this letter to the Romans, they have 25% of Pauline grace mystery truth in the scriptures at that point. God's going to proportionately rely more on those spiritual gifts. But once Paul's epistle to the Romans arrives, their amount of Pauline grace mystery truth is going to jump from, and I'm just making up these numbers, they really aren't, they're just meant to indicate a lot. They'll go from 25 and now it'll jump up to 75%. And Paul's point is that those spiritual gifts are going to diminish proportionately. They're going to diminish, let's say, down to 25%. And the Romans needed to be ready for that. The Holy Spirit's going to use more and more of the scriptures that contain Pauline grace truth and less of these special spiritual gifts. And they needed to be aware of that. And of course, 2,000 years of historic Christianity, especially the last 150 years now, the mass confusion of people trying to reinvent these spiritual gifts that don't exist anymore. They're not needed. And I guess we should look at the next slide. And when all of Pauline Gray's truth has been completed, God's word, Colossians 1:25, these spiritual gifts are going to cease. The other temporary partial, once the completed and perfect and full thing is here, you're not going to need the incomplete, imperfect, and temporary and partial things. You're going to have the one complete thing. It's going to be recorded in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach from that rather than those spiritual gifts. So that's what he's got at stake here. When he comes here, what he envisions happening is if now they have this much Pauline grace truth, when he comes to visit, or in this case, when they get this letter, it's going to jump up to here. Maybe you'd even have to say more than that. And then, of course, once they reach the capstone of Ephesians, where Romans teaches us about justification, sanctification, glorification, shows us where we fit in God's plan and purpose. And we're in this mystery program, not as Israel's prophetic program. We're in the body of Christ mystery program. That's going to take you way up in the amount of Pauline grace truth they had. And then once they receive Ephesians truth, that talks about the body of Christ and the mystery as part of God's heavenly purpose. See, that's going to be, they're going to have the complete revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth. And these spiritual gifts won't be needed anymore. The completed thing here, the full thing here is here. The once this arrives, this is what can fully establish them. Perfectly and completely, and then God won't need to use those temporary partial gifts any longer. Now, let's just look and see why were these temporary and partial gifts used, and there's three main reasons. First of all, they're used for the benefit of the body of Christ in its infancy. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 13, more in that childhood and adulthood stage. While they're in their childhood, the infancy, before God and Paul had recorded the full revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth in the scriptures, God made use of these temporary and partial spiritual gifts. When the Romans, before they got this letter to Rome, only had 1 Corinthians maybe, some of Paul's co-workers taught them some things, maybe they had Galatians, maybe they had 1 Thessalonians, but they didn't have it all in a nice systematic, kind of straightforward manner like Romans gives. Then God, as questions came up, as problems came up, as situations came up, he'd exercise these special spiritual gifts to temporarily and partially strengthen the body of Christ, unite the body of Christ, until the full revelation had been made. The full revelation of Pauline grace truth had been made. That's basically what we've been talking about in this section. But there's a couple of other reasons why these spiritual gifts, if we kind of put them all in that category, we're done. Remember, this is also the transition period. And God had set aside his program for the nation of Israel, but he didn't just end it all at once. It was diminishing. We read about that in Romans 11. It's diminishing. And so during this transition period, he was still working with the nation of Israel. And so they would also, especially those places that had a lot of interaction with Jews in the synagogues, which represented the nation of Israel, the apostate nation of Israel during this transition period, they would have special signs and wonders that are talked about in Exodus 4, that God gave at the Exodus. These signs and wonders that an Israelite would look for, and would relate to and would be looking for when his Messiah comes. Things we've been reading, some of which we've been reading about in the gospel accounts. And so there's some of those gifts were also available, the signs and wonders during the transition period before God had completely set aside his program, prophetic program with Israel, to lead them to the veracity of what Paul was saying to save some. We read about that in Romans 11, bringing them into the body of Christ. This might include things like tongues. It might include things like casting out devils. It might include things like handling of snakes and healings, that kind of thing. Things that would be signs and wonders designed to prove the veracity of God's message, especially to those who are still a part of the nation of Israel, the apostate nation of Israel. And, of course, Paul's goal there isn't to save the nation. That's been set aside. That's off the table. But he says in Romans 11 that that some of them might be saved. Romans 10, be saved from that apostate nation, taken out of that apostate nation, and placed into the body of Christ. And so during that transition times, those signs were made available for the nation of Israel, while the nation of Israel, God was still dealing with the nation of Israel in some capacity, albeit a diminishing one. And then finally, of course, we had our primary apostles and prophets during that time for the believing remnant, that'd be Peter and the 12, for the body of Christ, us, that's the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle and a prophet. And so this is the apostolic age, and God gave his apostles special signs and wonders so that when they presented their information, people would know that they were really messengers for God. So there's signs and wonders associated with being an apostle of God. And Peter and the 12 and Paul exercised some of them as well. And of course, there's some overlap in these. But if we want to just look at the three main reasons, this is the primary reasons for why those sign gifts were available then. But the corollary is they're not available now. The corollary of all this is that if those God gave spiritual gifts during the church's infancy, before the full body of truth for today, Pauline grace mystery truth, was available to everybody and accessible, and he filled in the gaps, I guess, complemented that in specific churches with specific problems and over time, over this transition period, then the corollary is that once Paul's gospel, once Pauline grace mystery truth was available, then they wouldn't need those temporary gifts anymore. Once Paul's gospel and the revelation of the mystery had been fully and completely and permanently revealed, recorded in the scriptures, and distributed in the world, the body of Christ left infancy, left childhood, and entered adulthood, and the temporary and partial spiritual gifts were no longer needed. Here in Romans, he puts it in the way where he says they're proportional. The more of the measure of faith gets filled in, the less God's going to rely on these spiritual gifts. The other corollary is if these were associated with God's continued dealings with the apostate nation of Israel during this transition period, those signs and wonders to appeal to the nation of Israel. Well, then, once the transition period was over and God had completely set aside his prophetic program with Israel, there'd be no longer a need for the sign gifts to Israel. It's just as simple as that. Now, Paul explains that God is not dealing with the nation of Israel. Once God stops dealing with the nation of Israel, Paul explains in Romans that he's gathered now Jews and Gentiles together on the same level. Now, he's just gathered together everyone in under sin, that's Romans 3, in unbelief, that's Romans 11, so that he can show mercy to all. And that's what, once the his dealings with the nation of Israel completely ceased, then the sign gifts, the signs given to the nation of Israel, there will be no need. God's not dealing with national Israel anymore. They're off the scene. And so they're, so not only as the Pauline grace mystery truth, as that measure of faith reaches 100% full, he's going to no longer need those temporary partial spiritual gifts. Once the transition period is over and God doesn't need isn't any longer working with the nation of Israel as a nation, and therefore the sign gifts don't mean anything to them anymore, he's not working with them anymore, so they have no use anymore, they're going to cease. And of course, once the primary apostles had died out, Peter and the 12 for the believing remnant, and Paul for the body of Christ, the signs associated with them as being true messengers of God also died out. Once the primary apostles and prophets died out, then there was the apostolic age was over, then there was no need for the signs associated with the apostolic age. So these have all completely ceased. They're no longer, now and it's nothing to be worried about, because now we have something infinitely better. That's Paul's point in this passage. We have something so much better. Once you have the full revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth, you have a complete and perfect and permanent thing that can fully establish you as an individual, and as the whole body, as a member of the whole body of Christ. It's something infinitely better. And of course, the irony is, especially the last 150 years or so, you have whole denominations, whole religious systems, whole theological schools trying to recreate these spiritual gifts that God has set aside. And most of them, if not all of them, have thrown away the one spiritual gift that would actually establish them. Paul's distinct apostleship and Pauline grace truth in its fullness. Kind of the irony there. They're looking for these spiritual gifts to make them spiritual and to edify them. And in doing that, in going to those, they've thrown away the one spiritual gift that actually could do what they're trying to do with these other spiritual gifts. The one spiritual gift that Paul says can fully establish them. Paul's gospel, the good news of Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Pauline grace, mystery truth. And if that's why, you see, it's the same problem today as it was back for the Romans. If Paul got to Rome, made that long trip, dangerous trip, halfway across the world, and he got there, and they weren't ready to understand that these temporary partial spiritual gifts were being done away with and would diminish proportionately and would cease soon, then he might get to Rome and spend all his time sorting that out. He wanted to send this ahead so that they have this sorted out ahead of time and they're ready for him to arrive. So all these things, they're all set aside. They've all been replaced by the one spiritual gift that can fully establish us, Paul's gift, Paul's Pauline grace mystery truth. All right, so now let's look at these some aspects of this. It's important, I think, to kind of realize different assemblies require different spiritual gifts. If you compare the list here versus the list in 1 Corinthians versus the list in Ephesians 4, you'll see that there's some overlap, but there's a lot of differences too. And I think it's worthwhile just making a comment about those. So the different assemblies require different spiritual gifts that progressively changed based on their needs. So some assemblies had certain needs that other assemblies didn't have, and we'll use Rome and Corinth as an example of that. And also, in addition to that, since it's proportionate, the type and amount God used these gifts would change too. The list in Ephesians, by the time you get to Ephesians, is basically just people gifts. secondary apostles and prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists. And there's one other that I can't think of offhand, but that's what's in Ephesians 4. And so these other ones have already fallen from the scene by the time you get to Ephesians. And then by the time you get to beyond that, the full revelation of Pauline grace, mystery, truth, even those are going to fade away. Even those are going to diminish and cease. So the Romans, if we look at the Romans, they especially, I guess maybe we should go ahead and read through here, and then we'll have this in our mind when we look at these. So look at the end of verse 6. He says, given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhorting, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So if we just look at that list generally, we'd say that they had, especially had these spiritual gifts, had to do with edification of the body of Christ. That's that first category we had on the previous slide. The church, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. His co-workers had. They probably had some of his other epistles, but he hadn't been to give them this one spiritual gift in fullness. And so they needed these spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. It was in its infancy in Rome, and God supplemented that with these spiritual gifts. When you get over to Corinth, though, we look at their list, and we won't turn there. I think most people know, have been through those lists often. But we'll just note here that the Corinthians had the gifts that had to do with edification of the body of Christ, like Rome. There's some overlap there. But they also had the gifts aimed at the nation of Israel. They also had those that were, God was still dealing with the nation of Israel during this transition period, and they had special, those signs and wonders type gifts for the nation of Israel. And so the obvious question is, why does Rome not need those and Corinth needs those? Well, I think we can figure it out if we go to the founding of the church in Corinth. Go to Acts 18. And look how Corinth was founded. Acts 18. This is Paul talking. We'll pick it up in verse 4. This is Paul talking. And remember, this is the same setup as Acts 13 that we went through in great detail over a couple of weeks. He's going to go to the synagogue first. And the synagogue is the representative of the apostate nation. He's going to go and he's going to appeal to the Jews in the synagogue who are still members of the apostate nation of Israel, and he's going to minister to them, show them some things, do some of these signs and wonders that they would appeal to the nation of Israel that he promised them all the way back in Exodus 4. He's going to do some of those things, and his hope is that some of them would be saved out of that apostate nation and brought into God's program with the body of Christ. So with that little bit of background, let's pick it up at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. So here, and the synagogue is a representative of the apostate nation of Israel. Every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now the Greeks here, of course, everyone understands the Jews in the synagogue, but the Greeks here would probably be those God-fearing Gentiles. They've associated with the local synagogue to worship the God of Israel. And so you have these Jews and Greeks together here in the synagogue. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's pressed in the spirit, constrained by the Spirit to do this, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So you get the idea that the Jews and a synagogue, which was a representation of the nation of Israel, was rejecting his ministry. rejected his word. And notice he's pressed in the spirit. He's constrained. He's pushed down by the spirit to do this. And they reject it. Verse 7, and he departed thence, and this is where it's important for our study tonight. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God. So this was probably a God-fearing Greek, a God-fearing Gentile. He's associated with the synagogue. He's a part of that synagogue as a God-fearing Gentile. And his name is Justus, one that worshiped God. And look at where his house was, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. If you were went into Justus's house and you drilled through the wall, you'd go into the synagogue. It's on the other side of the wall. Imagine a wall going down the middle of a building. One side is the synagogue and the other side is Justus's house. He's right next door. And not even next door, there's a space between them. He's on the other side of the wall. He shares a wall with the synagogue. And look what happens in Justus's house that shares a wall with the synagogue. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So now you have the ruler of the synagogue. Let's just read on here. Believed on the Lord with all his house. So he brings him and his house. Probably there's some indication that there were some other leaders in the synagogue that came with him. And many, and he believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Verse 9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He sets up his church for the body of Christ in the house of Crispus. It's founded by the leaders of the synagogue on the other side of the wall. And if he stayed in that house, if the assembly met in that house, they would be running in to these Jews in the synagogue all the time. They're on the other side of the wall. It says that one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And they're meeting in there now. So they ran into a Jews, part of the synagogue, which represented the nation of Israel, quite regularly. This is just a few years, depending on what chronology you use, before Paul wrote Romans, just a couple of years before that. So I would suggest that the Corinthians not only had gifts like the Romans for building up the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, because it's in its infancy, it didn't have the complete revelation of Pauline grace truth yet, but they also had these special signs and wonders type things that because they had a ministry to the synagogue next door on the other side of the wall. And so they were still participating in that. At that time, because of their contact with unbelieving Jews in that synagogue and part of the apostate nation. Then by the time you get to Ephesians, all that is left are the people gifts, secondary apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. And now they're going to do it through the scriptures. And you know that in Ephesians 4 because he tells you that at the beginning of Ephesians 3. He tells you at the beginning of Ephesians 3 exactly how the Holy Spirit's working today. God gave the revelation to Paul, Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2. And he gave the direct revelation to Paul. Paul wrote it down in the scriptures. We read it. The Holy Spirit teaches and reveals it to us. And that's how he's working today. He's not going to work through those temporary spiritual gifts. He's going to work through Paul's scriptures, the scriptures of Paul. All right, so let's just go in conclusion now. Let's just go through this list. Again, let's go back to Romans 12. No one really knows what these gifts are. People will say they do, but they don't really know what these are. Let's just go through. And one thing I wanted to just point out as you're reading through here, the pattern is set by the first example. He's going to give an example using prophecy, and that example carries on through all the other examples. And this is what's called in a figure of speech, it's called an ellipsis, where you leave out information, you say it once, and then you don't repeat it every time. We do this every time we open our mouths. If I say, Sally is going to the Walmart parking lot to buy potted plants in the park, in the driveway, that's a lot of verbiage, right? And when I want to say something, when I say Joe went to, I don't have to repeat all that. You know that's the rest of the sentence. It's an ellipsis. So I don't have to say that all again. There's a blank there. And Joe went to the parking lot to buy potted plants in the driveway. But that's just implied. The hearer or the reader would automatically read that, would follow that through. And that's an ellipsis. And he's using an ellipsis here in Romans 12. And the first one that he gives is going to set the pattern. And then you follow that same pattern, what he leaves, so he doesn't have to repeat all the big, long verbiage every time. That's the ellipsis. That's the missing part. Notice that when you go through this list, it doesn't really read very easily because it's missing this part. So we're going to re-go through here. The first one is sets the example, the framework, at the end of verse 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So that's what he's not going to repeat every time, according to the proportion of the faith. Notice I have the word the in here and underlined. It doesn't come out in our King James here, but there in the Greek, there's actually the Greek word the is there. He's not referring to a person's believing, that kind of faith, or the faith of Christ and his work on the cross. He's talking about the faith, the body of truth for today, the body of truth that's for the body of Christ, the faith, God's word for today. And so now this sets the examples for everything else in the list. Some people argue whether it applies to the last three, so we could quibble over that. It is certainly follows through for these first ones, and I think it follows through for all of them. But you can see how it works as we go down here. So prophecy according to the proportion of the faith. That's Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. What's prophecy? Prophecy, at least in a general term, is receiving new revelations. Well, once you have the full revelation of mystery truth, once that's completely full, you won't need those other revelations anymore. Once the revelation of God's truth for today is complete, well, then you won't need prophecy anymore because that gives you new revelation, and there's not going to be new revelation because God's revelation is complete. He's going to use it to complete the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. So prophecy is going to operate according to the proportion of how much Pauline Grace mystery truth has been revealed. Once it's all revealed, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, won't be needed anymore. It's going to fade away. It's going to diminish over time because it's going to be proportional, and it'll eventually end. Same thing with ministry. Ministry according to the proportion of the faith in ministering. Once you have all the ministering instructions you need in Paul's epistles fully revealed, you won't need a gift of ministry, a special endowment. All you'll need to do is go to Paul's epistles and read about ministry. And we'll look at each one of these and Paul's epistles referring to them probably next week now as we finish off this passage. Teaching. Once you have the full revelation of Pauline Grace truth, and you can go to that now and know what to teach, you're not going to need a special spiritual gift. Titus tells us that Pauline Grace teaches us how to be perfect and complete and godly believers, grown up in the full stature of Christ. Exhorting. This is a good one because this is especially what he's going to do in the rest of Romans 12. Exhorting. Once you have God's full revelation in Pauline Grace truth with all its exhortations, all its instructions, you won't need a special gift for exhortations. And actually, you could argue that starting in verse 9, all the way to the end of the chapter, he's giving exhortation, exhortation, exhortation. Once the Romans had Romans 12, they wouldn't need this anymore. They wouldn't need a gift for exhortations. They could just go to Romans 12 and read the exhortations of Paul beginning in Romans 12. Giving, they won't, once you have the full revelation, Paul tells the Corinthians how to give what comes across in the English is hilariously, joyfully, from the heart. Once you have that in Pauline Grace scripture, Paul's scriptures, you won't need a special gift that teaches you how to give or empowers you to give in that way. The Holy Spirit will just use Paul's scriptures to teach that to you and empower you to carry it out. Once for leading or ruling, I think was that what the King James says, he that ruleth with diligence. I have the word leading there, but once you have, and you could think of the pastoral epistles for this, Paul's pastoral epistles, once you have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that tells you everything you need to know about leading and pastoring and all that, you won't need a spiritual gift to tell you that. You'll just go to the pastoral epistles and read about it, and the Holy Spirit will teach you from that. And finally, showing mercy in cheerfulness. Well, where have we already learned mercy? What was the first verse in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the whole purpose of Pauline grace, dispensation of grace? What's the whole purpose of it? God's holding back his wrath and judgment. That's mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Once you have Pauline grace truth that explains God's merciful act of what he's doing today in the dispensation of grace, you won't need a special gift. You're just going to go read Paul's epistles. You can start in Romans 11 and really run 1 through 11. And you'll have. You won't need it anymore. Once they receive the book of Romans, they're going to proportionally need these other gifts proportionately less. And eventually, they're going to be completely off the scene. So these gifts should not be, and so to bring go back to where we started, so these with these gifts, they should not think highly of themselves, but according to the measure of faith, use them. On the first hand, while they're still available and they need them, they're to use them to build up and unify the body of Christ. And secondly, they needed to understand that they would operate proportionate to Paul's revelation of the mystery, Pauline grace mystery truth. And they're going to go less and less as more and more Pauline grace truth is revealed until they're finally not going to be needed when Pauline grace mystery truth is completely revealed, completely recorded in the scriptures, and completely distributed in the world.